You sure? Let me see. A couple of things. I can't. You guys can hear me? Gene, is it on? Am I on or what? You sure? Okay. We want to keep Gene on his toes, right? Listen, man, I want to thank SOS. They gave me, I got a card yesterday, right, Rach, in the mail. That card was amazing. And they raked me over the coals. I'm telling you, I was 2 hours. I was actually, Jana, I had to sit down, man. I mean, I say, I like to preach for Kathy. I'm telling you, they had me for 2 hours, and I just had a, I says, man, look at, so I did get a beautiful card. They must have felt sorry for me, Dan, right? You're laughing, Judy. You were the biggest culprit. On a more somber note, thank you so much. I thank you for the card, really. I mean that. On a more somber note, keep Harlan in prayer, man. I mean, he can't get there. I mean, he gets there and then he goes back. He takes two forward, one back. And, you know, so he's got something to do with his lungs. He's not able to breathe now. And it's just, you know, and then you see him and then Devon's praying for him now. I know it. And then you see him and he's okay. And then 2 days later, you see him and he's shot out again, man. So, you know, and we know, I mean, like this. People can have it and not even know it, right, Ben? So let's keep Brother Harlan in prayer. He's a fellow elder, and he's a good dude, man. We really miss him. We really, really do. And then obviously Sue and Cece and the kids. Bob got his shot yesterday. He was down for the count. So I already told Ben I got to go for the second shot on February 1st. I said, Ben, just in case, you got to cover Bible study for me on that Wednesday, but... Lord willing, we'll be okay. What else? Let's stand. Let's pray in the service. Dear Lord, you are kind. You are sovereign. Lord, we lift up our brother Harlan, fellow elder. We miss him and love him. We also lift up Sonny. Sonny's not doing that well. And Donna, they're waiting to come back soon after they... get their shot. So a lot of moving parts, Lord, but ain't nothing outside your purview. You are a good God, a sovereign God. There is no God like you. There is no other, and you're worthy of our praise, as the song said. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have this building open and we can preach and teach your word. We pray, Lord, for the plague to be stayed. We know that you're powerful and mighty, but we know you have a purpose in everything that you can do. Every purpose under heaven is something that's ordained by you. Let us be in prayer and let us get closer to you during this time of unexpectedness, if I may. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the congregation. Thank you, Lord, just for being God, Almighty God in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Kathy, thank you so much. Praise the Lord. She can play. She can play. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Okay, go to the mighty book of Haggai. Okay, so let me help you a little bit. It's right after Zephaniah, right? And if you went to Zechariah, you went too far. So Haggai, let's talk about Haggai. This is an interesting text. Why am I going to Haggai? Because we know the writer of Hebrews is going to be referring back to Haggai. So I want to start off there. And before I, we're going to go to the second division of Haggai, but hold that, don't put it up yet. So let me give you the context of what we're going to talk about, or the context of Haggai, of what's going on here. Now, Haggai, Mr. Vaughn, Haggai was a 6th century prophet. And he was the catalyst that was used by God to exhort the Jews to rebuild the temple after they came back from Babylon. That was his mission. His message was, his message is apropos for today, consider your ways. That was his message. And the reason he said that, because, listen, it's like people that come home from jail or rehab or something. Right away, they start out good. And then, you know, things start to creep in. So they come home and they start rebuilding the temple. But all of a sudden, they're from 70 years of captivity. And then all of a sudden, they says, you know what? We need to build our own houses. And they leave the temple and they start, Johnny Boy, they start, let me take care of my air condition, my, you know. And Haggai says, consider your ways. Who are you putting first in your life? It's a serious question. So what happens is, believe it or not, which doesn't happen a lot, they listen to him. They listen to Haggai, right? Now they listen to Haggai and they stop their houses and they rebuild the temple. And now they look at the temple and they're disappointed because the temple is not what it was before. That's the same temple that Solomon built, but then when they came and ransacked them, the temple got destroyed. They built it up, and the ones that actually were, I think it was like 66 years before when Solomon's temple was built, there were some people that had actually seen Solomon's temple. And when they seen the rebuilding of it, Melva, they were disappointed. They were disappointed because it wasn't like before. And so that's where we're going to pick up the text. We're going to pick up the text because now, listen, here's the thing. The prophet here is going to use this for sermon illustration. And he's going to show you or explain to you. And remember, prophets speak better than they know. I mean, they get the revelation from God, but they don't fully understand some things. They speak what scholars call better than they know. And then when it comes into fruition, we understand what they were talking about. This for that. And we'll get into that later. Ben was going over that a little bit in his study today. So I want to go to the second division. Remember the context. They beefed it. They beefed when they first came home. Well, they started the temple, went back to their houses, listened to Haggai, built up the temple, and now they're looking at the temple and they're kind of disappointed. So let's start in the second division, first verse, 9 verses, and we'll try to apply this. On the 21st day of the 7th month, very important, 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, so the governor and the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land, what? Take courage. declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not what? Fear. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they will come with all the wealth of the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of Sabaoth, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the what? Than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the warlord, right? Now, let's talk about this. Let's put this in context before you go to Hebrews. Okay. Does anybody recall a time when you expected so much out of something, but were kind of disappointed, right? I mean, okay. Maybe in someone in your younger years, Miss Ashley, close your ears. Taylor, you too. They might have went on a date and thought this could be my Prince Charming. Also, the guy was a dud. Right? I mean, you know, this is, man, look at this guy. He's a handsome dude. And, you know, I'm going to have a good. And the guy was as boring as anything. Right? Disappointment. What about restaurant? Famous restaurant, famous meal. You know, you go in the restaurant and you order the food and you say, man, this place ain't really that much it's cracked up to be. You know, expecting this wonderful meal and not too good. After the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonians had ransacked it, it basically was just a shell of itself. It was a disappointment to the people of God. 66 years prior, when Solomon built this temple, I mean, it was beautiful. It was gorgeous, right? But now, it just wasn't the same. You know, you expect so much. We rebuilt the temple. And I'm saying to myself, well, you only got you to blame if it doesn't look that good, right? But anyway, so in verses 1 and 3 of what we just read, we have an inquiry concerning the temple of the Lord. And he speaks through the prophet. And Haggai says, hey, listen, how does this temple compare to the last one? That's his question, right? That's his question. Obviously was what? They were disappointed. But notice something that's important. The seventh month in verse 1, we don't get this because we don't know our Old Testament. The seventh month has a specific historical meaning to God's people. It was a time of new beginnings, remembering the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews came out of Egypt, as we read. It was also a time that Solomon had dedicated the original temple, and all this is kind of tied into this text. And the problem is we read that and we don't go there because we don't know our history that well. So when they hear the seventh month, maybe there's something here. And then we get to verse 4 and we get a word of encouragement from the Lord through Haggai. The word is to what? Take heart. Take heart, which would encourage the governor, the high priest, and the people. So the governor, Zerubbabel, don't name your child that. People will make fun of him. But Zerubbabel is the governor. And obviously we got the high priest. And what's his name? The high priest, I forgot it for a second, is Joshua, the high priest. And then you got the people. So, and they take courage, right? Why can they take courage? Why? Because the Bible says, I am with you. I am with you. Do you understand? It doesn't matter about the building. It don't matter how beautiful the building looks. Taylor, I am with you. That That's the key. I am with you. And this is what he take heart, Devon. I am with you. And this is what we hear. It's not about how elaborate things are. It doesn't matter if he's with us. Then Ben, who can be against us? Right? I mean, so this is the thing. What a picture of divine grace. The Bible depicts that our Lord will never leave or forsake us. He's the Lord that rules over all. And then in verse 5, we see a divine promise which establishes true relationship. My spirit is in your midst. I don't care what kind of building you got. I don't care what kind of church. We want the spirit here. It don't matter. And remember, you got to remember that prophets speak better than they know. Because you're going to see what, okay, now. Do not fear, my spirit's among you. This divine oath came into effect when my people left from Egypt, depicting that he, Yahweh, would never leave or forsake them. For God's promises are what, Devon? Yes and amen. Unto the glory of God. Unto the glory of God. Now in verses 6 through 9 is the creme de la creme of this text. And we will revisit this when we get to Hebrews. These are huge theological verses that we will explore and how they will play out in the writer of Hebrews. Look at God's sovereignty in verses 7 and 9 before we close this section. I want to teach you something here. There's a term that we must be familiar with, and the term is called a merismus. Now, listen. I know, Nikki, I'm going to get you. I'll get you. I know, my little Nikki tells me, what now? What are you saying now? What are you speaking in tongues? You better have an interpretation. I'm only kidding. Listen. The term merismus, it's a linguistic term, right? Now, Devon, I got you. It concerns two contrasting parts which refer to the whole. For example, if I say, I searched high and low, I could use the merismus, I searched everywhere. So the merismus says, you know, I searched high and low for the ring that I lost. It's just like Kathy saying, Pastor, I searched everywhere. That's a merismus. So when the Lord says, all the silver and gold is mine, that means everything is his. And that's a writing convention. So not only the silver and the gold, Rachel, number 1 and 2, but everything in between. And that's a writing convention. We learn those things. We know why it's a, you know, I created the moon and the stars and heaven is mine and earth is mine. All that is a merismus. It's telling you, Miss Ashley, that he owns everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega, or the A to the Z. When God depicts that he will shake the heavens and earth, verse 6, it depicts he has the ability to do so because he's sovereign over the whole universe. This is what this means. Listen, we need the sovereignty of God today. In all that's going on in this world, we don't know where it's going to get to. But we need the sovereignty of God, who knows the end, Miss Rachel, from the beginning. Same in verse 8, all the silver and gold are mine, meaning all the wealth in the world is his, and equal to that, he distributes all of it and can take it away at any time. The Bible depicts, Cecilia, that the nations are a drop in the bucket to the Lord. Don't believe the hype. Believe me. We serve a sovereign God, Jax. We serve a sovereign God. And he's in control of everything. And that's what Haggai's saying. He's saying, listen, all the silver and gold are his. The heavens and earth are his. And then he says, throughout the book, consider your ways. In light of that, in light of the way you live, consider your ways. In light of who he is. This is why verse 9, the glory of this house will be greater. This is a far-reaching text that we will look at when we get to the Epistle of Hebrews. The bottom line here is that these passages do not point to the glory of the building, but God's presence abiding in the building. That's important, which is the greater glory. Now, let's go to Hebrews. We line this up. Now, remember that song, "The Presence of the Lord is in this place," right? Again, it doesn't matter how big and beautiful a building is. We want the Spirit in the building. That's what's important. And this is what Haggai is saying. Don't look at the building. Exactly. This doesn't matter. We want the building to be occupied by God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, which we don't talk about enough. And then so this is, now watch the right. Now I want you to be good readers of the text, and I want you to watch the writer of Hebrews here, what he does. Now, I know I'm going to be repetitive because Italians are like that, but I know we went through 18 through 28 or 18 through 24 last week, but I want to reread it because just by way of context. So, Nikki, Ashley, Miss Ashley, give me chapter 12, verse 18. Now, try to remember a little bit. I'll bring you up to speed, but let's see. Let's read it. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound, was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them." Remember, this is at Sinai. "For even if they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But us have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a myriads of angels, and to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn," that's you, that's me, if we're Christians, "who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect," the judge of all, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it," here's the warning, "see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" They don't preach like this no more, Devon. You see, this is a warning, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, "Yet once more, Haggai, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens," or the heaven. This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Tough verse, we'll get to it. "Therefore, since we receive a," listen to this, man, "since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." You know why? Because God is a consuming fire. I told you I was talking to Matt Berg. I spoke to him for about an hour, Rachel, the other on the phone. And he was telling me about a book that Eugene Peterson wrote, I guess his son, because he's dead now about a year, with the Lord, I should say. He's not, he's alive. But when you walked in that guy, was in the same church for years, and I mentioned this, but I repeat myself. When you walked in his church, the church that he was serving, in the thing that would say, "Beware the God." Because you walk on holy ground when you walk in the church of the living God. And the Bible and Dr. Peterson would say, beware the God. We know the story with Uzzah. We know with the cart, remember? Uzzah goes and touches the cart and he falls dead. And David says, man, this is too much for me. And I think we've lost the premise of how holy God is. Listen, you can fake in the game, but he knows. He knows if this is just some I'm here on Sunday stuff. Because the glory of this house, the latter glory of this house, is going to be much better than the glory of this house. And that's when he returns. That's the presence of the Lord. And we'll get to that in a second. So let's see what we get over here. The reason I started here is that last week, we remember we saw this lesser to greater argument concerning the issue, how one approached God, right? Mount Sinai depicts a more distant relationship. Remember last week, right? That we have just read, which was the lesser part of the argument. But the heavenly Jerusalem, that's the greater. That's the greater. This greater argumentation, the heavenly Jerusalem, represents not only the angels, but the church passing from the old covenant into the new. This is amazing stuff. Now, you listen. These are, man, if you are a believer, not inspired, but if you look at on verse 25, you got an NSAB, there's a little caption, the unshaken kingdom. We belong to a kingdom that cannot have no end. See, kingdoms today come and they go. It's this president, that, down, up, this. But we belong to a kingdom that has no end. And this is what the writer's saying here. And then last week we remember it ended with the blood of Jesus, which speaks better than Abel, which again is a lesser to greater argument. Jesus' blood is the greater over Abel's because it's eternal. It saves eternally. Now look at verse 25. The writer laces his sermon here with lesser to greater arguments. Lesser to greater argument. So look what he says here in verse 25. The Israelites did not escape God's judgment because of their disobedience to Moses. How much more, greater, lesser to greater, how much more if we disobey the voice from heaven? If that is the case, then we will not escape the wrath to come. These are dire warning passages. Now this is the last time that this is your last warning. Remember that when you were a kid? I'm warning you one more time, kid. That last warning, and you know that was it. When mom said that, you better have done it. You know what? That's a good point. Because, listen, we're warned now. When he returns, that's a good point. Very good, Nikki. But you remember that? You knew it. You know, I can only push my mother so far. You knew an Italian woman. And listen, listen, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm sorry. I'm not taking away. They didn't care about you. Imagine me telling them I'm going to call. Today they call the cops on their mothers, right? I can just see me telling my mom, if you hit me one time, oh, yeah, you're calling who? All right. Today you get, they smack you. You want to call the cops on your own parents because they're trying to, that's a story for another day. Yeah. You know, if I start doing this, I start forgetting what I'm going to say. You guys got to be. No, it's me. Lesser to greater arguments. If we're not obeying Moses' voice, so to speak, or you're not obeying, say, the preacher's voice, what about the voice from heaven? What about the voice from heaven? The greater, right? The greater. Dire warning passage. Look at verse 26 and 27. Again, lesser to greater. He continues. This is a quote from Haggai, but it takes on a different theological premise. Now listen to this. In our opening text, it depicts the presence of God occupying the rebuilt temple. In other words, Haggai says, listen, it don't matter what the temple looks like as long as the presence of God is there. Right? Now, what happens, what the writer of Hebrews does, he takes that lesser, which is not lesser, but in the midst of what I'm going to say it is, right? In our opening text, it depicted the presence of God occupying the rebuilt temple. But in these verses, it talks about the second coming of Christ when God's presence will be with his people. And this kingdom is unshakable. It will have no end. This for that. Remember, we spoke about that in Bible study. The prophet speaks this, and then the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament says, this meant that. What by God employing the glory of the temple in the days of Haggai, now he's going to come back and bring his presence to an unshakable kingdom for his people. Man, that's amazing. See, the prophets, Haggai spoke better than he knew. Haggai saying, listen, doesn't matter, Miss Ashley, how this building looks, God's presence is going to be in it. And then the writer of Hebrews says, well, yes, that's good, but someday he's coming back and we're going to belong to a kingdom that has no end. And this is what the writer is saying here. But he's, like I says, so Kathy, Haggai spoke better than he knew. Better than he knew. And this is why people say, well, I'll never get done with it, but I don't like the old. If you don't know the Old Testament, you can't understand the New Testament. You can't do it. We're a New Testament church. Man, they didn't have no New Testament. They didn't have it, Rach. The problem is we don't understand the Old Testament. And then we go to the New Testament and we just read into it what we want. Context is what? King. And if we don't understand the context, we got serious issues and we will lead people astray. You know, this is why, I don't know, I've been here 5 years and Kathy's hair just got grayer. But I don't think there's a time we haven't preached on this Sunday without reverting back to the Old Testament. Because the writer of Hebrews, I don't know what, 60-something like that. But Paul's letters were not formulated until like 2 Peter. He realized that some of the letters would be inspired. So this is all they had. It's all they had. So if we don't know our Old Testament, how are we going to understand this stuff? You can't do it. And that's why you come up with all these crazy doctrines, Jan. Because context is king. You got to keep it in the context. And that's why these writers, you know, the glory of the Lord, doesn't matter what the building looks like, my presence is there. But how much more when he comes, the second coming for his people? The presence will be with us forever. It's a great argumentation. But we don't see that sometimes. In other words, we have been warned with many types and shadows from the Old Testament that there's an upcoming judgment on sin because sin has no place in this new kingdom. I don't know. How do you, first of all, all you can do, the Bible says Apollos plants, Paul waters. Who grants the increase? God. You have one job to do. Sandy, you got one job. You got to give your kids and your family the gospel. That's all you can do. You can't open up their hearts. But you got it. You're responsible to give them the gospel. I can't open up. I can't do it. I can't even do it to myself. God is sovereign. He's the only one that can change your heart. But you have a job to do. I have a job to do. We got to give people the gospel. And only He is able to change people. I can't change anybody. And maybe I'm telling you, just because people have been in church for 20 years, unless they got a heart change, don't matter. You got to have a heart change. You got to have a heart change. And this is what God, this is God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. This is the job of God the Holy Spirit, to change hearts. To change hearts and minds. And there's a difference between knowing it here and knowing it here. This has got to work in conjunction. You can have head knowledge, but if your heart ain't changed, it don't matter. It don't matter. Your heart has to be changed. And that's the Spirit's work. But our job, Tony, is to preach the gospel, to let people know the good news. Ben, we can't change hearts. We have family members we know are lost. Listen, don't believe the hype. Well, I walked an aisle 26 years. Man, listen, a heart change, and I'm not trying to, I know God can use anything, but a heart change means a lifestyle change. Your thinking is different. Your ways, you treat your wife different. You treat your neighbors different. Even though you want to, but that, you know, you got a change of heart. You treat your mom different. Miss Ashley, you treat your mom different, doesn't she? Yes, good. I'll talk to her later on the side and see, but the way you live your life is different. See, that's the question. Do we really live a sanctified life? Is the present now? Paul speaks about the presence of God abiding in what? In us. The temple. He actually calls our spirit the temple of the living God. I mean, think about that. Maybe we don't think about that enough. Miss Rachel, my wife, think about that. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside you. I mean, you got to be kidding. You are now a temple of the Spirit. Do we act like that? Remember, listen, you can have the Spirit, but you can give an occasion to what? The flesh. And that's the thing. Or, see, the problem with that, Devon, is for me, we want to be careful about thinking, well, I have the Spirit, right? I'm just backslide. Well, listen, if you know it, what do you keep doing it for? Maybe you don't have the Spirit. Maybe you're just saying you have the Spirit. Because the Spirit brings about, watch in, change, real life change. I look at my wife differently now. I look at my husband differently. I look at them through the lens of the Word of God. That's a life change. My job, my boss is a pain in the nook, but I love him. A lot of times I don't really love him, but I gotta love him. We've been through that. You should do better, Kathy. We choose to love him. You're on the tape. I got you. I got you, Kathy. I'm not going to take the credit. As the text depicts, God will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens, teaching us that God is sovereign over the whole universe. That's that merismus. He is sovereign over the whole universe. And here's the kicker. He's going to bring judgment on this earth. See, and that's another thing. We talk about judgment and people. See, people like, you know what people like to keep? They like to keep God in the cradle. Yeah, they do. I mean, the Christmas story, they love that. Little bit. Listen, he's a king. Don't you understand? He's a king, and he's sovereign, and he's powerful. And Ben, we know he has to judge sin. Listen, it don't matter. You know, you're saying, well, I got to hear this stuff. Yeah, you got to hear it every week. Of course you do. Because if there's anybody faking in the game, he's going to know. And he has to judge. He's a righteous judge, is he not? He's a good judge. The Bible says he does all things well. He has to. Even if he wanted to, he has to judge sin. It would come against his righteousness. That's why he sends his son. Because listen, Tony, when you stand before that throne that we were talking about last week, he doesn't look at Tony. He can't look at Tony. Tony's a sinner. But he looks at his son in Tony's place. You got to be kidding. Listen, we love Ben. Ben's a sinner. He'd be the first one to tell you. He told us today. When he stands before God, he doesn't stand alone. Christ stands for him. This is what they call the great exchange. Right, Devon? You got to be kidding. And here, the writer of Hebrews is stressing the importance of the latter glory when he returns. And here, Nikki, and the judgment does not come without warning. And that is where we must examine ourselves today. We see many warning shots in the world. But like Nikki number two said, someday there's not going to be no warning. You have the warnings now. Why do you think all the time you see in the Bible, take heed? Take heed. Right? Now, there's a lot of warning shots in the world today. Look at how the world has opposed God's mandates on all levels. The world is basically swimming merrily along like a fish in the water, but soon enough, they're going to be snatched up. This is the last warning passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it must be taken seriously. The time is short. Tomorrow is not what? Promised to anybody. Listen, here's the deal. Here's the challenge. If you had to meet the Lord right now, are you trusting so much in Christ? Hook, line, and sinker. Not that you said some prayer 13 years ago or, you know, something you ever notice. And I'm not, God can use anything. But how many times have you seen people walking out 47 times? And I'm not saying God can't, God can use anything. But are you truly, truly, let me say it like this. Does the Holy Spirit truly abide in your temple? That's a serious question. Is it not? We don't want to be faking in the game. I don't want to be faking in the game. He knows. Listen, you can fool me, I can fool you, but he knows. He knows our heart, man. Dan, he can read it just like we can read English. Every motive, everything we do. Listen, do you know what? We have to be professional repenters. I'm telling you, right? Imagine like how many times did you repent? I repented three times this week. Three times. I repeat three times in 6 seconds. I repented three times this week. I mean, just think about when we got the Spirit, Jax will know soon too. We'll know that every time we disobey mom and dad. We know. Oh, kids are innocent. They're not innocent. See if you don't feed them what they do. They'll start throwing things all over the neighborhood. Innocent. Oh, this isn't it. I remember, I forgot that. Ben, he's an old-time preacher. It'll come to me probably tomorrow. Vernon J. McGee. You guys have to, all the old Baptists remember. You too, Kim? No, you're not old enough, right? She says, no. Listen, Vernon J. McGee, that guy's a bad dude. Listen, he has a baby. Listen, if I didn't hear it for myself, and I remember, he's got a child his daughter just gives birth. Is this a beautiful child, but it's nothing but an 8-pound sinner. I says, man, you talk about a mess here. I mean, this is nothing but an 8-pound sinner, he said. Oh, you're kidding me. You don't see how much they cry. What do they want? Vernon J. McGee. They don't preach like him anymore. Imagine, that's a beautiful baby, but it's an 8-pound sinner, man. I'm not going to that church anymore. The Lord has put the world on notice. God will only wait so long. And remember our study in 2 Peter. Peter's opponents depicted that everything is the same from the beginning. Nothing will change. Listen. The Bible says 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And what they did in 2 Peter, right, we know, you know, oh, where's the Lord? Everything's the same. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Be careful. Without warning, be careful. We don't want to tempt the Lord thy God like that. You know, the reason, you know, I mean, think of Jesus, as we've studied, is the mediator of the new covenant, and ones that follow him, Jew and Gentile alike, will not experience the second death. Will drastically fall on unbelievers. Zechariah. I love the fourth chapter of Zechariah. He's got this picture. Now listen to this, man. My wife, Rach, you're visual. Who else? Glinda, too. So, you know, my wife wants me to talk in pictures. I try. I mean, I'm kind of not wired like that, but I try to make different pictures sometimes because people understand better in pictures. You know, I'm more literal. I like narrative. Rachel likes, you know, pictures. Glinda, I think you're, if you make pictures or use examples. Well, the four horsemen, which is not in the book of Zechariah, it's a picture for us. It's literal because we get a glimpse behind the scenes. So here's what the four horsemen do, Nikki. They go and travel to and fro the earth. This is crazy, man. Think about this. Now, we can't see it, Taylor. Actually, we can't see it. But the Bible says that these four horsemen go and travel to and fro in the earth. And they come back and they report to the Lord, everything is at ease. That's how this world is. Everything is at ease. Everybody's just, oh, everything's okay. I have a nice house. I have a nice car. Be careful, because you should be on, not ease, you should be on edge. Not ease, on edge, because we don't know, Nikki, when he's going to return. And the four horsemen come back and they turn around and tell the angel of the Lord, the whole world is just resting on its laurels. You don't, if that was dead, I mean, think about today. And I don't know how they, but just think about, I'm breaking the veil down for you. If the four horsemen, if God is sending, you know, his people, and he doesn't need to do that, but it's a wonderful picture, is, are you at ease? Are you not? Are you on edge about your sin? Are you repentant of your sins, that he's faithful and just? These are serious, Tony, you know, this is serious stuff. He sees everything. What a great picture with those horsemen going out, and then you see the same horsemen used in the book of Revelation. Almost went down, Kathy, no more kidding. And here you see this picture here, right? You know, coronavirus, let me talk about that for a second. Anybody hear about coronavirus? No? Nobody's heard about that? It's caused much division in the world. And the division seems to be that we need to get on with our life. And in a way, and of course, that's true. But here's for me. I look at coronavirus not so much as my freedom being taken away, but knowing that time and chance does happen in this world. And if we don't look at things theologically, there's no meaning in life. It's all vanity. So here's, this is the line. This is the line I want you to think about. Things happen. We live in a deep, dark, sin-soaked world on many levels. But are we using, now hear this, this is important. If you're thinking about your lunch and stuff like that, just come back for a second. I want you to hear this. We live in a deep, dark world of sin on many, many levels. But are we using this time to be overly consumed by our freedoms or reflecting on our destiny? Listen, let me say that again. Let me say that again. Are we being overly consumed by our freedoms instead of reflecting on our destiny? You see, the thing is, what the cry is now, I want my freedom. I want to go out. Listen, that's all I do too. I don't remember the last time I went to a restaurant with my wife. I know that. But this is, but is that more important than reflecting on your destiny where you're going to be eternally in either heaven or hell? Time out. Rachel, time out. No more restaurants. No more this. No more that. Are you reflecting on your destiny? Or just worried about your freedom? The Bible says, be careful for your freedom, especially when you give over to an occasion of the flesh. So when I thought about that, you notice the world, all they want to do is get their freedom back. I hate to see them in the can, Johnny. How are they going to get it? I mean, really. But that's all it's about. I can't go to a restaurant. I can't go to a movie. I want to do those things too, but I'm using this time for me first to reflect on my destiny. That's a serious thing. And when you know, and then you see in the world, and then think about this. Dana, think about this. Before COVID, everybody was impersonal anyway. Text and, right? See, I mean, all of a sudden now we want to be personal. Because they tell us we got to be impersonal. Before that, we were like, you know, you get text, they don't even spell out the words. Are you home? Are you, Miss Ashley, don't charge me. Are you home? They don't even spell the words. Are you home? Now, all of a sudden, they want to be personable. They want to become Italian. I'm only kidding. But now, you know, now they want to become personal. You know why? You can't tell me what to do. You're going to take my freedom away? Okay. Let the buyer beware. The four horsemen loom. The four horsemen loom. And they watch and they see. But only these horsemen that the Lord said can read your heart and your mind. Things happen. That for us is a less. Hey, Dad, we made our own lesser to greater argument, right, Devon? Don't be overly consumed by your freedom, but reflect on your destiny. Freedom, lesser, destiny, greater. We can make our own lesser to greater arguments, right? For us is the lesser to greater. Do we live in the here and now? Or do we, here it is, do we live in the here and now, or do we live, Dan, in the already and the not yet? Right? We live in the already, but not yet. Waiting for the not yet. Tony, if we live for the here and now, Doyle, if we live for the here and now, this is going to be what? It's temporal. There's no eternity here. These are mindsets, Sandy, that we have to have. We have to instill them into CJ, and when Jax gets older, we have to instill them. CJ, this is not your home. As much as you love being with mommy and grandma, this is not your home. Your home is going to be with the Lord, and because he's a good God. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, he's saying this for that. And he's imploring us. He's imploring me. He's imploring you. Where's your first love? Are we resting on our laurels, our own achievements, whether it's our jobs, our bank accounts, our careers? Well, Vodi Bakum, newsflash, they're all going to be shaken. You can't take it with you. Now, hear me. I don't want to sound like one of them crazy people. These things are good. They're gifts. Listen, wait a minute. If you are a Christian, these wonderful gifts God has given you, you can appreciate. Knowing that they don't define you. Right? Be appreciative of Natasha, of your job that you have. Be appreciative, Rachel, you got a great husband, only kidding. But be appreciative of your husband and your wife. I got men in here that work their whole lives to make sure their wives are secure and their families are secure. Dan, how many years did you work? 40? 40 years. I mean, Doyle, I mean, people have worked there. Tony's retired. I mean, but if we're working for things on earth, they're going to perish. They're going to perish. It's what? What does this song say, Rachel? Sinking sand. Sinking sand. I don't know if they're really quiet in the back, Celine, the husband and stuff, but Celine, I mean, she went through COVID. Maybe we don't even know that because she's quiet, but, you know, and she's better now, but I'm sure, Miss Celine, that, you know, when you're going through that, and, you know, you're thinking about, you know, my destiny. You, how could you not? And we don't, you know, do we have to be put in those positions to think about it? See, Pam, I mean, listen, we got time. There's time now. Well, you know, me first, you, and then everybody else. Where are we heading? The writer of Hebrews says, listen, you need to be careful. I'm warning you. Ben, we have to warn. Listen, oh, you know, I got to go there and hear this. Gene, if you listen to any of Jesus' sermons, Miss Ashley, Gene, Nikki, he was a fire and brimstone preacher because he knew what real fire was going to be like if, you know. So we think about those things and we glory in those things that we have. Nikki, we have warnings now. But like Nikki says, the Bible says what? Like a twinkling of an eye. It's too late. What are you going to say? Time out, wait? No. Your time is now. This is your time. This is your time. Thank God, right? But you know what, Devon? He doesn't have to give us this time. He owes us, Ben, he owes us absolutely nothing. Our achievements, our bank accounts, all will be shaken. I know those things are good, and I'm saying that. Just hold on to them loosely. You remember when Jesus said, drop your nets? They dropped it and came. Matthew left all that money in the tax collecting booth. You got to hold on to this world loosely. A lot easier said than done. I'm not saying I do. I'm not trying to say. You know, we're in this. That's why I come down there with you. Because I'm in the same boat you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Right? Now, and the reason we do these things, we hold on to the world loosely. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Therefore, why? Because we are part of a heavenly kingdom. If one is a believer, please know that this kingdom will have no end. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that's why we live in light of who we are. We don't have to, we get to. We live in light that we belong to a different kingdom, Jan. This is not our home. Rachel, isn't that so hard because we're so earthly minded? You know, we don't think about that. That's my job to let you think about it. Because if you don't think about it, I'm going to think about it. Because you know, Natasha, Pop, you know, we get, you know, Melva, the world just goes on, and you know, we got a little baby and we hold him and we love our CJ and Jax. But at the end of the day, you need to think eternally. All of it could end in, what's the term, in a blinking of an eye. Then what, Rachel, number two? Then what do we do, Celine? I mean, right? I mean, we got to be ready. We got to be ready. Therefore, why? Because we're part of a heavenly kingdom. If one is a believer, please know that this kingdom will have no end. Look, with that being said, the Bible depicts, look, we have to be living sacrifices, offering ourselves to God, which is our what? Our reasonable what? Worship. I know the word service, but it says it's our reasonable worship. He's given us everything, not only on earth, but in heaven. That's why this is so challenging. That's why I say, listen, if you are truly a Christian, this is like, you know, when you throw somebody a bone. This is nothing compared to the New Jerusalem. Nothing. What am I going to do? I got nobody to preach to up there. Everybody's going to be sanctified. We can still have Bible study, though, right? I bet you we understand the scriptures a lot better than we do now. I remember D.A., I think it was D.A. Carson. He said, you know, if we got 10% of this right, it's a lot, right? Because, you know, the vastness of God's mind. Think about the God who spoke things into existence. I have enough trouble telling my wife I need a meal. I wish I can just speak, Rach, I wish I can just speak it into existence. Because my wife is so methodical. You know, if she says we're going to eat at 2, I got to figure by 4:30 we'll be eating. It's just the way my wife is. She's methodical. She's got a, what, Gary, what's that I see? Gary, wait, whoa, newsflash, Gary's got something to say. Oh, she's pointing at Becky. See, Rach? So you know when Becky says dinner's at 2, be ready at 5. Rachel has got to wash everything before we eat. She's got to, I'm saying, can't you do that? Let's, as long as I eat, though, right, Devon? I might not. I didn't hear that, but the tape heard it. I'll play it back later. I don't think my wife wants. No, I can, Rach, I can cook a little bit, right? I mean, this is why we take 2 hours to preach in this church. Here's a question. Do we serve him in reverence and awe? The problem today is God is portrayed as this meek, loving God. Yes, but he was slain like a lamb, but he's coming back like a lion. We like to keep Christ in the cradle, right? Right, he's coming back like a lion. And like little Nikki said, it's going to be too late if we're not ready. He's coming back like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, or as the Bible depicts, riding on a white horse, meaning purity, and a sword in his mouth. People are going to be judged by God's word. That's how he will judge. He will judge. See, you're going to be without excuse. You know how many Bibles there are in this world? He's going to judge you by that word. Oh, I don't have a Bible. What do you mean you don't have a Bible? How many Bibles you got, Ben? You had no idea. If you guys need a Bible, go see Ben in any translation. I don't even know how many he's got. He might have more than any bookstore. This morning he was telling us about the NIV. He just reads every translation. This is the Christ in the Bible that is not preached anymore. We want a comfortable Jesus. We want to keep him in the cradle, but we must realize he died because of sin. Whose sin? Yeah, ours. Oh, Adam. No, listen. We went over that argument. You would have put me in the garden. How long? Whatever. Mike, you too. Don't look as so innocent. Because if we would have been in, you would have been in the garden or me, we would have sinned a lot before Adam. Even though we don't know how long it took him to sin, right? It doesn't matter. I would have sinned before him. And you too, Devon. Remember that term, Lily White? That just came to my mind. Kathy, don't start. Look at verse 29. For God, say it with me, for God is a what? A consuming fire. A consuming fire. He will burn up sin from this earth and renew and restore it back to where it once was. Yes, he's a kind God, but he is a just God. He is a warrior, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. He is a warrior God. He is going to war on sin, and anybody who does not repent and believe the gospel, they are going to fall down in that war. You will find out how fast you were trusting in a lie and trusting in this world. And the thing is, be careful. This is the last warning that the writer of Hebrews is going to give here. So I want to stress that. We got a lesser to greater argument. He comes like a lamb. He came like a lamb. He's coming back as a lion in total victory over sin and death. What does the songwriter say? There's victory in what? In no other name can men be what? Saved. Here's the question. Will you serve him today? Listen, if you are not serving him the way you should, start today. Tomorrow's not promised. Will you fall on your knees and acknowledge his sovereignty over the world? Like Dylan said, he told us in another context, but apropos, call on him now. He won't refuse. You have nothing to lose. But in this case, you have more to lose than you think. More to lose than you think. The reason I took time in this passage, because I want you to know in reading the epistle to the Hebrews, this was the last warning shot. We got a couple of more sermons here, and then we're going to go to the book of Amos. So start reading Amos. But this was the last warning shot. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to start being at home more in the things of God, more in the Word of God, more praying with your family, more studying with your family. Mike, tomorrow's not promised, buddy. We know that. It's a good contemplation, Tony. It's good to think about these things. The Bible says, set your minds where, Devon? On above, not below. Sandy, set your things on above. And I speak to people personally sometimes, you are going to be responsible to the Lord for your own walk. God has no grandchildren, only children. That's it. When he comes back, somebody's related to me? That don't save them, Dan. Husband, wife, do things together at home. Pray together. Have studies together. Live like you're going to live with each other eternally. That's the warning. And if the writer of Hebrews got to give it, I have to give it. Just search your heart. And it's so hard because our hearts are deceitfully wicked. But search our heart and see if we are giving more ground to the Spirit that hopefully and prayerfully lives in us, or we're giving occasion to the flesh. Serious things. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. I don't know. Don't believe all those things you read on TV. He's got to wait for it. Listen, the Bible says he comes like a what in the night? A thief. You don't know when the thief is coming. How do you know? It won't be a thief. It's just a metaphor, right? Last warning. We got a couple of more sermons, I think, in Hebrews 2 or 3. This is our 29th week in Hebrews. 29th week. I'm hoping that when you read the Epistle to the Hebrews, Rachel, number 2, you'll really understand it when you read it. Let's stand. Dear God, holy God, living God, in the midst of all that's going on in this world, we are so thankful that you are sovereign, that you are holy, that you are sanctified. And then, with this great grace that you send your Son to sanctify us, who is God like this? There's no other God. Lord, let us be careful that we don't carve images in our own life. Let us be careful that we're not bowing down to our children or our husbands or ideologies or our riches or our cars. Let us put things in perspective. Let us know that you are the only King, the one and true God in Christ through the Spirit. Let us leave here today contemplating, thinking. We're on a timeout. We still can't go to places we want to go. Who's getting vaccines? Who's waiting? I mean, the world is just so different. Let us use this time. Let us contemplate. Maybe some are working from home. Use this time. You know, talk about the things of God when you get to your house. It's so important. It should be our life, our lifestyle. If nobody wants to talk to you about them, call me. I'll talk to you about them. We need fellowship. We need koinonia. If there's anybody in here, listen, you don't have to put anybody on the spot, but if somebody in here knows that they are truly not right with the Lord, repent and believe the gospel, and Devon and our prayer warriors pray that the Spirit of God will open up their hearts so they can receive the gospel of salvation, which is the greater. What a picture Haggai gave us. The glory of the temple, yes, it resided there, but it's coming back forever. And if you're a child of God, you are going to live in that glory forever. Let us just think about these things. Let us be witnesses to these things. Let us hold these things dear to our heart. As the writer of Hebrews says, take heart. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.